Ephesians chapter 6. In a moment, we'll read verses 5 to 8. In this study of the letter of the Ephesians, we first learned to praise the glory of God's grace in saving us sinners through Jesus Christ and by His Holy Spirit from the state of spiritual death into which we had entered by our own sin. That was our delight for about a year of Lord's Day sermons from chapters 1 to 3. Then we heard the command of Christ to the whole church that we walk worthy of the high calling we have received. That was about another year's work through chapters 4 and 5. Now, in the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, we come to the Christian code of conduct for daily living in our household relationships, which was introduced in the letter by the concept of the church being full of the Holy Spirit, and as full of the Holy Spirit, then living these ways. Wives have learned that they're to reverence and submit to their husbands. Husbands have learned that they're to love their own wives as their own bodies. Children have learned that they are to obey their parents. Fathers have learned that they are not to provoke their children to wrath, but to nourish them with the training and admonition of the Lord. So now we've come to the commands of the Lord regarding servants and masters. This gives us pause because in our society we do not have servants and masters per se. So I put it to you last week that although none of us here is a servant exactly, the commands of our Lord for the behavior of us, His people, who are servants, ring true also for those who are not technically servants, but work for pay to do the will of someone else, whether as an employee or a business owner working for a paying customer. The relationship of the employee to the boss or the contractor to the customer is not exactly the same, obviously, in several details to the relationship between servants and masters. But the essential feature of being expected to work under the orders of someone else, or of ordering the work of someone else under you, that essential feature is often present. So taking this as instruction that applies to us in our work relationships in that way, last time we considered that the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ to us, whenever any of us finds himself in the role of a servant or of a master, are based on a certain precious truth, that we Christians, whether servants or masters in this life, are all the servants of the same Lord and Master, our Savior Jesus Christ. The Scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, humbled himself to be a servant and rendered service to God the Father and to us poor sinners by giving his life on the cross, a ransom for many to bring us to God. Therefore, whenever we find ourselves in the role of servants during this life, we are to have the same mind which was in Christ Jesus and follow his example. Jesus Christ, having died for our sins and having been buried, on the third day rose to life again. He appeared to many witnesses and taught his apostles what they should preach to sinners and what they should teach his disciples in the church. Then he ascended to heaven and took his seat at the right hand of God the Father. There he is King of kings and Lord of lords, the master of every other master. Therefore, whenever we find ourselves servants in this life, We are to serve not ultimately our earthly masters, but Jesus Christ, our master in heaven. And whenever we find ourselves masters in this life, we are to remember that we also serve our master in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that was all from last week to remind you who heard it, or to give a brief summary to those of you who missed it. Having observed in the text that truth upon which the Lord's commandments are based, that we are all servants of Christ, We now look to see what the Lord's commands for us are to govern our conduct whenever we Christians find ourselves in the role of a servant during this life. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether slave or free. There is one word that gives you the command of the Lord Jesus to govern your conduct when you find yourself in the role of a servant. When you find yourself in the role of a servant, obey. Obey. This is the same word that children were told at the beginning of chapter 6. Children were told, obey your parents. It's the same word here in our English Bibles. It's the same word in the Greek original. It's that compound word, hupokuo, which is a compound of the two words under and to listen or to hear. It is to understand yourself as being the one who is under the master in the arrangement, and to listen to that master, not as to one who is under you or beside you, but as one who is over you, you being under him. So stated simply, what the servant is commanded is, do as you are told. Listen to what the master says, and do that. Now, I'd like you to see an explanation, I'd like you to think about an explanation of what it means to obey from someone who seems to have understood it very well. I'm going to refer to the centurion in Matthew chapter 8. Remember how helpful the centurion was as we struggle to understand what it means to submit. And he can help us again to understand what it means to obey. Remember that submit is a similar word. It's a compound word formed partly by the word for under. Then the other part is the word for arranging it or placing it or just plain putting it. To arrange under or place under, which is what all who are in a relationship in which they find themselves under, someone who is over, we're all to do that, to submit, to arrange ourselves under. Wives to husbands, all of us to the officials in the government, and etc. So we looked to the centurion because he understood that. And when he spoke to the Lord Jesus about it, then the Lord Jesus praised him for his faith. Not particularly for his understanding of submission, but that was a part of it. So I'm going to look in Matthew chapter 8, verses 8 to 10 at the centurion again, because in the same speech, he also explains to us what it means to obey. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, I'm going to pause there for a minute. He's talked about how he himself is under authority, but then he has some under him. And so, see, he recognizes that this servant is under him. Therefore, here's what happens. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. So there's an explanation from someone who, by God's grace, through the means of serving in the army, came to understand what it means to submit, and then for those who are in submission, also to obey. It means the master says, do this, and the servant does it. Now, I'd like to also show you an example, and in doing so, I'll read from Hebrews chapter 11, an example of obedience from someone who practiced it. Hebrews chapter 11 has that beautiful recitation of so many people from the biblical history who believed, who had faith in God. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. How about that? The centurion had mentioned that he could say to one soldier, go, and he would go, and to another he would come. And here it talks about obedience on the part of Abraham. When God told him, you know, leave where you are, leave your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. Abraham went. The master said, go. Abraham obeyed. He went. And so that's the form it took there in Abraham's case. Note in that example that Abraham did not resist doing what he was told until the master had explained everything to him completely. Instead, he went in the direction that God told him to go, not even knowing what his destination was. Now, let the word of God peek inside of you for a moment, because it may well be that in there, every time that the Lord says to you, you need to obey, what you actually practice is, you consider what has been said by the master, and if you can be convinced of it, and if you can be satisfied that you agree with it, then you do it, and you pass that off in your own conscience or before other people as obeying. But what it is to obey is to do because the master said to do, to go because the master said to go, to come because the master said to come. Now, hear an exhortation to such obedience, an exhortation to obedience, based on the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. I really shouldn't have said just now, hear an exhortation to such obedience, because I'm going to give the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I didn't mean to say that he came to earth sent by the Father, not knowing where he was going. I didn't mean to make any such point. This is just the next thing that I want to say to you about this. So here an exhortation to obedience based on the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll return to Philippians chapter 2, which we studied on this last time. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And see there that to obey requires humbling oneself. It requires recognizing. I have someone that I'm relating with who has the right to order what I do. And I'm going to do it because that person has the right to order me. Now, hear an exhortation to obedience. Based on the obedience the Holy Spirit has already worked in your heart. The Christian being told to obey when in the role of a servant, really, inside, already knows what obedience is. Because the true Christian already has been caused by the Holy Spirit working in him to obey. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. God be thanked that though you were servants of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Understand that when you were a servant of sin, when you were in bondage to sin, when, in other words from Ephesians, you were dead in trespasses and sins, the gospel was preached to you that there is forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, that His blood and His righteousness will be counted for all those who will trust in Him. You heard that by whatever way. And the work of the Holy Spirit in you changed you from dead to alive, from stone to flesh, worked in you faith in Jesus Christ, worked in you obedience to the gospel. It was put to you one way or another, in whatever words exactly, it was put to you, repent of sin, turn from it, and believe in Jesus Christ. That even in the Bible, that's put in various terms, but that's the essential thing that was put to you in whatever terms. And the work of the Holy Spirit in you so changed you, so blessed you, that you were obedient to that gospel that you heard. You believed in Jesus Christ as a substitute for sinners, and you turned from your sin to follow Him. Now, if that is not what has taken place in you, then I'm not addressing you. I'm addressing Christians. And in Christians, that has taken place. And so the Christian really knows what it is to obey, really knows obedience, because the Christian already is essentially obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that every bit of our flesh has been brought into constant obedience, right? But essentially, we are obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me pause here and address for a moment something that's not our main subject, but it's a neighboring subject of great importance. You know how it is that, you know, you go close to something, and if it's not important or urgent, you just walk right by it. But if you go close to something, and it happens to be something of some importance or urgency, well, as long as you're there, you know, you do it. You take care of that thing as long as you're close to it. And that's what I observed here. In referring here to how Christians are those who truly, we know what obedience is because by God's grace we have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, in talking about that, we pass very close to something else. So let me not fail to take it up while I go by. You who are not the disciples of Jesus Christ, that is, those of you who have not turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, you are not obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are not those who have obeyed the doctrine that has come to you in preaching of Jesus Christ. Well, understand that as I talk further about this, I'm not addressing you. I mean, all servants should obey their masters, no matter what religion you are or aren't. That's right, no matter. But what's being taught here is obedience of servants to masters on the part of Christians. So the fact that I'm saying this in your hearing, I don't want it to be confused by you. You are not ones that I'm addressing and saying, Christians, servants of Jesus Christ, obey your masters. That not being you. You are not obedient to Christ. You are not the servants of Jesus Christ. And just understand, every time I talk here about obeying your master as unto the Lord, That's not what you have in store for you if you persist in obeying the Lord's gospel. That's not your case. When I start to talk about rewards from the Lord Jesus Christ at the last day, I'm not talking about those who refused to serve Him, who would never obey His gospel. If you persist in disobeying the Lord's gospel, there is instead horrible punishment in store for you. I came across this when I was looking into the matter of obeying. And this is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, but you know how to look up things in your Bible, I urge you to have a look at this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. This is to start kind of in the middle of a long sentence. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day. Now, it may be in your mind as an unbeliever that repenting of your sins, believing in the Lord Jesus, is something that is offered to you, and you might take it, and that might be good in some ways, or you might leave it, and that might be good in some ways. And so it's just kind of a matter of preference, or in some other way it's something that can be taken lightly. Maybe it's something that can be postponed till later. But see here in this discussion about servants obeying, that all who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will be punished by God in hell forever and ever. Now, think of a servant in this life who is rebellious against his master, and rebellious again, and rebellious again, and maintains that rebellion. He may receive a beating or whipping to punish him for his disobedience. That whipping, however, will be with only so many lashes, because the master's purpose is to teach the servant to obey and then give him another opportunity to do so. After so many lashes, the punishment of the servant will stop, so that the servant can have opportunity then to recover from his beating and become an obedient servant. But in the case of a human being like yourself who will not obey God, well, such a person will be sent for his punishment in the lake of fire. He will be, poetically speaking, lashed with a whip made of the fire of God's wrath. But it will not be for the purpose of making him obedient. It will be for the purpose of executing the vengeance of God upon those who maintained their rebellion against Him. Now, if that ends up being you, in your case, you have heard the gospel and refused to believe. So it will be God's vengeance upon a rebel so rebellious and so ungrateful that you wouldn't repent and be reconciled to the Lord even when forgiveness of sins was preached to you, even when it was told to you that the Son of God Himself humbled Himself and became your servant, took the sins of sinners upon Himself, took the punishment of sinners in His body, even when that was told to you, you wouldn't relent, but maintained your rebellion. You wouldn't obey the gospel. Well, understand, the anger of God against such is so fierce you can't understand it. But then you'll spend eternity coming to understand it better. It will be a punishment that does not let up from which there is not the least moment of relief, and which never will stop to give you another chance at obedience, since you spurned all such opportunities already when you had them during this life. But knowing about the mercy, the grace of God shown in the forgiveness of sins to those who obey the gospel, knowing the terrible justice and vengeance of God shown in that fiery punishment of the disobedient, why would you go on as you are to that certain punishment? While there is still time, while it's still today, and it's not yet that day, hear the word of the Lord. I'll quote from Ezekiel 33:11. As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. Why should you die? Turn, sinner, from death to life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Those who on the day of Pentecost were preached to by Peter were those who had themselves taken part in the very death of the Savior Jesus Christ, and forgiveness of sins was preached to them. So whatever your offenses are, forgiveness of sins is preached to you. You will then be among the obedient servants of Christ who do not dread death and final judgment, but we instead look forward to the reward that Christ has in store for us. Now, you can understand why, when I realized I was passing close to that subject, the subject of those who remained disobedient, when I mentioned us who have become obedient, it was seemed important to me to give that warning as we passed. But then to return to the main subject, when you are in the place of a servant during this life, the Lord's command for you is in one word: obey. Now, as with any area of life in which the Lord has given us commands, it's never right to do what He commands in any old way we please. But we must always do what He commands in the way He commands us to do it. As an example, He tells us to pray, but we may not pray with vain repetition of words, thinking that God will hear our prayer because of our many words. We may not pray thinking that we're informing God of something, or thinking that we're going to get God to change His mind about something so that He'll do our will instead of His. We're not allowed to pray just any old way that comes naturally. Instead, we must pray to Him as He is, the loving, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise Heavenly Father. We must not pray that He will do our will, but pray that we'll do His will. I offer that as an example of the principle that we really already know, that when we go to obey the Lord, we're not allowed to do what He said in just any old way. But in addition to doing what He commands us, we must do what He commands us, how He commands us to do it. Now, I was reminded of that principle reading James Ferguson. James Ferguson was one of the Scottish Puritans, and lived in the middle of the 1600s, was involved in all of the religious and political goings-on during that time, and left a commentary on some of the Paul's letters. And James Ferguson put it this way, which started me thinking along those lines. He said, "It is not sufficient to do what is commanded by God in anything, except we do it in the manner wherein it is commanded." Ferguson was referring to this very place in the Scriptures, Ephesians 6, where our Lord tells us to obey our masters, but that we must obey them in the way that Christ Jesus tells us to obey them. So the Bible teaches you, when you are in the place of a servant, obey your master as unto Christ the Master. Now, let me go back to Ephesians 6 and put to you the truth of this. Verse 5, Ephesians 6, 5. You can see that it says there, you obey your earthly master, but with obedience that is to Christ. That's the way in which you obey your master. And in verse 6, you're told that you obey your earthly master not ultimately because you are his servant, but as the servant of Christ. In verse 6, it also says that you obey your earthly master doing his will because that is God's will. Verse 7, you see the concept that you obey your earthly master with goodwill toward the Lord. And in verse 8, you obey your master on this earth to gain reward from the Lord in heaven. And so, as you're commanded, obey, understand that you see there that you're told how you are to obey as you're told to obey. Then I'll go back through those verses and say a little more about how this then is worked out in your actual conduct. Verse 5, you obey your master with fear and trembling. That is, you reverence your earthly master. Remember from a few weeks ago, tail end of the instruction to husbands and wives, we had to learn that the Greek word there includes the connotation of your attitude toward one who is over you. So that you can't really rightly use the word respect there, because that gives room for the idea of it can be somebody who's your equal or below you. But the old-fashioned word, reverence, in English, takes in the idea of the Greek word because it is only toward someone who is over you. So you are to reverence your earthly master, trembling in your spirit at the very thought of disobeying him. But you do that with the reverence that you have for Jesus Christ, trembling at the thought of disobeying him. Also in verse 5, you obey your master in sincerity of heart, by the sincerity of your heart's love for Jesus Christ. In verse 6, you obey your master not with eye service. That is, only when he's watching you, or when someone else is watching you who will tell him later. Not only when he's watching you and to please him, but to please Jesus Christ, thinking of how he always is watching you. Consider that if you obey your master only enough to just get your wages and avoid him getting mad at you, you know, you've got to do what he tells you when he's looking, or you'll get fired or won't get paid or something. And you've got to do enough work, maybe even when he isn't looking, that he will still be pleased enough with you to keep you on and pay you. You know, that's what we're tempted to and what is very common. But just if you'll think about that for a moment, that is what animals do, isn't it? Think of your pets. You know, our cat will get out of the doorway if I'm coming, because she knows that once I'm on the way and looking at her, if she doesn't get out of the doorway, well, there'll be trouble for her that's not worth it. And so when I'm coming, she gets out of the doorway. And when I'm gone, she lays right back down there again. And that's the kind of behavior that you see in animals, to do what the master wants done when the master is looking, to do enough so that the master doesn't punish them or something like that. I think often we Christians congratulate ourselves for doing enough work that we don't get fired and get our paycheck. Don't congratulate yourself for that. The Christian, in the place of a servant, is to obey the master, not with eye service, but to please Christ, who always has his eyes on you. And also from verse 6, you obey your master, doing his will, not superficially, not just with your hands only, but from your very heart. Not because your heart is devoted to doing the will of that earthly master, but because your heart is devoted to doing the will of God. And what is the will of God for servants? To do the will of their master. And there's the way in which you are to obey your master in that sense. And from verse 7, you obey your master not grudgingly or reluctantly, but with goodwill doing him service, because of gratitude for what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. Because in gratitude for what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross, you have goodwill toward him. You have the best of goodwill toward Jesus Christ. And it is with that goodwill that you serve your master, not grudgingly, but with goodwill as unto Christ. It is natural to think like this: I don't really want to dig this trench for him, but I won't get paid if I don't, so I guess I have to. But the Christian is to serve his master in this way: it is my will to do good in God's service, and so it is my will to do good to this person who is my master by God's providence. My goodwill toward God, I make my goodwill toward my master. He needs his electric conduit buried in this trench, and I want good to come to him. And so I'm going to dig this trench with a goodwill toward that man as unto the Lord. Verse 8, you obey your master, not seeking ultimately any reward that might or might not come from him here on earth, but knowing that you will receive from your master in heaven a generous reward for whatever good you have done for your master on earth. Of course, I don't mean that it's wrong to work, wanting your wages, wanting your profit, wanting the customer to pay up. It's not wrong to work expecting to be paid for it, which is all wholesome. But ultimately, that's not the motivation for servants toward their masters, but instead to serve, seeking reward from your master in heaven. If the Lord has caused you to understand your sinfulness to any serious degree, understand the worthiness of Jesus Christ over against your unworthiness, then it can be a little uncomfortable to think of being rewarded by the Lord for good works of yours. However, think of this: the work that you are to do is ordained ahead of time by God for you. And then, the work is the work of Jesus Christ in you by his Spirit. And then all that you do in service toward God is all pleasing to him through the priesthood, through the mediation of Jesus Christ. And so it's work he has ordained. It's being done in you by his Spirit. It's acceptable to the Father because of Christ. And so you don't have to be hesitant about thinking, I'm going to work for my earthly master because I want the rewards that there are for my heavenly master. Now go ahead and think that. That's right. You didn't earn them by your own righteousness. They're earned by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But they're for you. by God's grace through Christ. I've laid before you those two things that you are to owe, that the command of Christ for the Christian who is in the place of a servant is that you obey. And that you obey not just any old way, but that you obey in these several ways as unto the Lord. And now I offer to you some observations in application of these to you. I think this could help us in our many times of temptation when we are apt to speak ill of the one that we serve. When we are tempted to badmouth the person we work for. Now, if you've never been tempted to that, that means you've never worked for anybody. That's one of the strongest temptations that we face when we work for someone. You can replace in your mind that sinful tendency to speak ill of your master by this thought: I don't have anything bad to say about the one that I work for, because I work for Jesus Christ and He is perfect. Whenever your mouth is about to open with whatever sinful slander or gossip you want to say about your master, trying to make him look worse so that you can look better in your own conscience or in the eyes of others, well, then you can catch that, hopefully back in your mind, possibly just right on the edge of your lips. You can catch that with the thought that it is Jesus Christ you're working for. Therefore, you can be free from that temptation to speak ill of the one you work for. Also, I think this can help us when we're tempted not to serve well because the master you work for is not a good person, or at least doesn't treat you well. I learned a lot talking to one of the deacons at one of the other Reformed Baptist churches, and when he was talking to me about this subject, seeming to be very knowledgeable, I mean, really considered it, I asked him why, and he chuckled. He said, well, years ago, he was working for a very, very unpleasant person, and he had to look into the scriptures and learn about these things just to deal with all the trouble that man caused him every day at work. And so I learned some things about this from him. And then this is one of the cases that all the old books bring up. This, of course, is mentioned also in 1 Peter when he addressed servants. You are tempted not to serve well because the master is not a good man himself. When you're tempted to that, but you understand what you've been commanded here and what's been explained to you, then you can serve the best you can because your employer really is Jesus Christ, who is good and does treat you very well. And that then can be a substitute for the poor character and poor treatment of the earthly master you have. And then you can do your best work even for such an unpleasant person. Now, what we've learned today, what we've heard the Lord command us, can also help us when the work that is required of us by our earthly master is hard. When it's long and hard. When it's distasteful and long and hard. I was reading this in Matthew Poole, and he said this: though it be hard if they look to man, yet if they serve not man so much as God in man, it will be easy. I don't think that by easy he meant to make light of how difficult it is to do distasteful, long, hard work, but comparatively, it is, instead of hard, easy. when you consider, I am not doing this distasteful, long, hard work for this person who is my master here on earth, according to the flesh. I am doing this distasteful, long, hard work unto my master, Jesus Christ, who came down here from heaven and took on a 33-year labor of the most distasteful kind, especially, of course, at the end. And he, having done that to accomplish my salvation, he also in it shows me the way so that I may follow his example and serve him though my work be hard. I urge you to meditate on this command that we are given here and the truth that's wrapped up in it, recognizing that law from God is properly and effectively used to resist temptations that you're sure to face. Remember, the Lord Jesus did that when the devil tempted him in the wilderness. He did not quote promises. Actually, the devil misquoted scriptural promises to him. What the Lord Jesus quoted were commands from the law. And so, since you have here a command, servants, obey your masters. And in the following verses, not like this and not like this, but like this unto the Lord. Since you have law to work with, then meditate on that law day and night that you might not sin against God. Make use of it in that way. And then pray regarding this. Plead with God for the help of His Holy Spirit in this. The Lord Jesus commissioned us to teach His disciples to observe all things He's commanded. Well, this is one of those things He's commanded, and so we're teaching it to the disciples. But it certainly does not stop there. But instead, the Lord Jesus said He would send another comforter, another counselor, the Holy Spirit of truth. And the work of the Holy Spirit of truth inside you is in part to take the commands of Jesus Christ that you've learned and put them into action in the form of obedience. And so pray the help of the Holy Spirit. Let me put to you what we have read here today as a better way than you have known before of building up the church. You know, we have had all kinds of things put to us as the latest, greatest way to build the church, right? What about this? Let's have a new building up the church program. Everyone who works for someone else, work for that person heartily as unto the Lord. If it's long, if it's hard, if it's distasteful, if the person's mean or rude, if you're not getting paid that well, or whatever the circumstance is, work for that person heartily as unto the Lord with goodwill doing in service. And build up the church in that way. I suppose that the long-term results will be a lot better, the church much better built up than if we downloaded the latest thing and tried it. And then consider what we've just read here today as a form of evangelism far superior to what we were brought up on. Right? We were taught to go walking down the street, knock on somebody's door while they're watching the football game, try to get their attention, tell them some lies about why we're there, ask them some question, manipulate them into a certain response, or to offer a lot of entertainment and gather people in and then tell them that if they're not absolutely certain that they prayed sincerely when they were a child, that they are going to go to hell, and but if they stand up and come down front, they'll go to heaven. You know, that's the way it was done. That's the state that things have deteriorated into. And I used to be party to that myself. This surely is a better way of evangelism. I'll turn for a moment to Titus chapter 2, where the same author is speaking to the same people, Christians who are servants. And he says, "Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters." Same command, right? "To be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity," faithfulness, "that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." The gospel needs to be preached, right? Needs to be preached. And it is already beautiful. Forgiveness of sins for sinners through Jesus Christ. It's already beautiful. But the person who finds himself in the position of being a servant is offered the amazing privilege of actually decorating, adorning, making beautiful the very gospel of Jesus Christ. So think of the difference. Here is someone who has a couple of employees who supposedly are Christians. And they don't do good work. He knows they just put their feet up while he's not there. And he has a bad taste in his mouth as to what Christians are. And somebody comes down the street and knocks on his door while he's trying to watch the football game, tells him they want him to become a Christian. Well, what kind of evangelism is that? But how about this? How about this person hears the gospel, doesn't really think much of it, but then sees that someone who works for him is the hardest working, kindest, most faithful, conscientious person he's ever seen. He comes back from being gone for 2 days. Things have never been better at his place. This person is like Joseph to Potiphar in this man's life. And this person is someone who believes that gospel that he's heard. How's that sound like for evangelism? When you are in the place of a servant during this life, obey your earthly master as to Christ the Lord, and so adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ in the sight of sinners, while at the same time gaining for yourself the rewards that Jesus Christ has for his faithful servants in heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.